1 John chapter 2, we'll begin reading there with the first verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, let us hear the word of God. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, that is, He is the satisfaction, He is the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, as Hebrews, as Jews, as Israelites, as the natural seed of Abraham, but also for the sins of the whole world, for people all over the world, not just Jews. And hereby do we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We even have a heart to keep His commandments. That's one way we can assure our hearts. He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in Him. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. Ye know all things. And ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is an Antichrist, and denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. That's a matter of faith, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 3. And I trust the Lord, the Holy Spirit, will give us understanding according to the word, because this is the most beautiful way that the Spirit of God has led John to write these words, especially right here at the beginning of chapter 3. Because which person in the Godhead is expressly mentioned? It is the Father. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, you think about this. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It is particularly referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world did not know him when he was here. And it's been referring to the Father. Notice verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like who? Like Christ. For we shall see him as he is. How are you going to see the Father? You can only know the Father through Christ. And it is only Christ who is incarnated, so you can actually see him and focus upon him and enjoy him. But it's referring to him and the proper noun that has been given as the name of one of the persons of the Godhead is the Father. And yet John speaks of the Father and the Son as though they were the same. Because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. One what? One essence. The same God. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. Even the incidental proofs of the deity of Christ, even when you're not looking for it. Now, we are considering tonight, especially the first part of verse 1 of chapter 3. And I have to confess to you, I've probably preached on this before, but this is something I've not been able to get over. I just have not been able to get over this manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And I don't think we really are supposed to get over it. I haven't got over it yet. It still amazes me. It is a daily amazing thing that God would make me into his child, would adopt me. Adoption is a wonderful thing, but adoption is often accompanied by great heartbreak. Some of us have read the accounts of Americans going to other countries to adopt children and bring those children back into this country to live and to grow up in their family. I read one such account this past week. A Christian couple from Alabama traveled to Russia to adopt a little girl and her little brother. And the children there in that poor orphanage, when this Christian man and his wife went into the orphanage, the little children just flocked them. And those children, as they gathered around the adopting couple, were all crying and begging for the adults to adopt them. And the lady, when she came back, said her heart was broken. She was very compassionate, and she said with tears, I wanted to adopt them all. Many such children are hungry, getting only a few spoons of food each day. The poor, precious children will even pick up dirty scraps of food from the ground and ravenously devour them. How hopeless and miserable the lives of many orphan children are. In the light of these facts, how glorious is our adoption by God the Father in verse 1. Here there are three things I want to point out in the beginning part of this verse tonight. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. I want to point out three things about this love. First of all, it is a didactic love. It teaches us something. Secondly, it is divine love. It is none less than the love of God the Father. And thirdly, it is dignifying love. It elevates us to a new position, being the children of God. So first of all, let's think about the word behold. Behold! That is the didactic word. That is the command for us to search it carefully so that we will be taught what God is endeavoring to teach us in this word. Look at the subject very carefully. Turn it over and over. Consider every single part of this subject. Now, didactic simply means that it teaches or it illustrates to us. And what is it illustrating? Behold, what manner of love. I say that it is a teaching love. Behold is an exclamation, a term of wonder, a term of astonishment and amazement. Here is something worth seeing. Therefore, carefully dig into it. Old Spurgeon said, you need to take a microscope and put this verse under that microscope and study it very carefully, and you will make extraordinary discoveries in your search of it. Thomas Manton, the great Puritan writer who wrote so much of our substandards, he said there are three types of behold in the Bible. Behold, he says, is used three ways in the Scripture, and I'm going to give them to you. First of all, he said there is the behold of demonstration, which points to some awesome reality. John chapter 19 and verse 14. Here is one of those beholds of demonstration. And what does that scripture say? Behold your King! There he is before your very eyes! Look upon him! The behold of demonstration. Secondly, he said, there is the behold of admiration. This is designed to awaken our drowsy minds to something extraordinary. And we were singing about it a while ago from Lamentations 1:12. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. This is the behold of admiration. This is designed to awaken our drowsy minds to something extraordinary. This challenges the beholder to most serious and attentive thought of the one who suffered. There's no sorrow like his sorrow. And then there's a third kind of behold in Scripture. It is the behold of gratitude. Psalm 121, verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Joy and delight and thanksgiving accompany this behold, because he is our keeper. He is the one who watches over. So many times in Scripture, the behold refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Behold, my servant, Isaiah says by the Spirit in Isaiah 42, behold, my servant. And oh, what a privilege to feast our eyes on the servant of Jehovah, the one who has come to serve the Father and to serve us by providing us complete redemption. And then John said in John's Gospel, behold the Lamb of God. All of these referring to Christ. So I say that this love that's spoken of in 1 John 3:1 is a didactic love. It teaches us, even in this first word, behold. But notice, we view the Father's love in another way. We view it as divine love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. This is the peculiar, particular love of God the Father. Now let's delve into this love and notice several things about this divine love. First of all, it is extra terrestrial. That's the only word I could think of, because the Greek word here is the word potapos, and it means from what country? From what country has this love come? What manner of love? It is literally, from what country, what place, from what place does this love originate? It is from the highest heaven. It is extraterrestrial love. God created us. Though we have sinned, He has preserved us. Now that God would even notice sinners such as we are is an amazing condescension. But the fact is, He has not only noticed us, He has set His love upon us, and He has chosen us in Christ. That is astounding, is it not? That He would redeem and regenerate lifelong rebels against Himself and would bring us into His very family. This is absolutely overwhelming. This love is not only extraterrestrial. From what country? It is also infinite love. That God would take the very murderers of His only begotten darling Son and adopt those murderers as His own beloved children is love beyond limit. It is infinite love. This love is not only extraterrestrial and infinite, it is eternal love. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everlasting love coupled with grace. This gracious love, this loving kindness is actually grace. With loving kindness I've drawn thee. This gracious love has brought us into God's family, and this gracious love will keep us in God's family. Eternally, immutably, and without failure. This love is extraterrestrial. This love is infinite. This love is eternal. And this love is sacrificial love. The love of the costliest kind. In order to make us and adopt us the children of God, the Father. The Father bestowed His only begotten Son to be sacrificed for our sins. It is the costliest love. It is sacrificial love. We are redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:18-19. In order to make us the children of God and the heirs of God, Christ the heir was taken by cruel hands and crucified. And I couldn't help but think of those wicked husbandmen or farmers in the Gospel of Mark chapter 12 and verse 7. Like those wicked husbandmen, we have done as they said they would do. Let us kill the heir, and the inheritance shall be ours. What an awful thing. And yet, as the hymn writer said, I, the Lord, have slain. And is this not true? Though the heir has been so brutally murdered, the inheritance has become ours. Rather than destroying us sinners, as we deserve to be destroyed, instead God the Father has adopted us. So I say, this love is didactic love. This love is divine love. And this brings us to the final point, and that is what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. This is the dignifying love, the techno. We should be called the sons of God. The Greek word is techno, that we should be called the children of God. Those referred to so affectionately over and over again in this epistle of John, as he said, my little children. Now, do you understand who it was that wrote this by the Spirit and when it was? It is said that this epistle was written long after the gospel, toward the end of the first century. Revelation, we know, was written very late. Now, this was written by the Apostle John. The Holy Ghost had him to say over and over again, "My little children, the children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Adoption. How wonderful. It is set forth here. It is singled out as the great evidence of God's love. What does it say? "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And how are we called the sons of God? Through divine adoption. Adoption is set forth to be the great evidence of God's love here. Christ did not come and by His death and sacrifice induce or persuade the Father to love us, as some heretics believe. Christ did not come and by His death and sacrifice induce or persuade God to love us. No. If you look at chapter 4 and verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." We all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Oh, what dignifying love. He has taken us from the dunghill of sin and exalted us to be His children and placed us at His table, at His feast of love. And you know, even Jesus Christ is not ashamed of us. After all that we put Him through by our sin, Hebrews 2:11 says, "He is not ashamed to call us brethren." Now, this verse has some great implications for us, has some great applications to us. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." First of all, let us ask our Father in heaven for grace to walk each day in a manner that is worthy of such a dignified position and such a dignified title as a child of God. We should be paragons of virtue. We ought to be, because we are children of God. Secondly, what comfort and contentment this should yield to us. This reality right here in 1 John 3:1, it should yield to us comfort and contentment in the midst of our trials of life and even in this world when our worldly possessions may be small. We have this great privilege and dignity of being the children of God. And you know what the Holy Spirit does? He personalizes this message to us in verse 1 of chapter 3 of 1 John. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon saints that don't sin anymore, saints that are perfect and walk with God and never fail or never fall." No, He didn't say that. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, sinners, saved by grace." Now, and it is this way, by reading such scriptures as this, as the Holy Spirit personalizes to us, that we can go down to verse 19 of the same chapter. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." We take by faith what He said. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon everybody else but me." No. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." It is here that we assure our hearts before God by taking hold of this truth. Now, surely this truth serves to further humble us. with the words of the returning prodigal, we should utter them truly from our hearts to God and say, Lord, I am not worthy to be called thy son, as he said to his father. And though we have great honor with God, let's remember what the scripture says. Though we have this high honor of being called the children of God, it does not bring us into favor with the world. Let's read the rest of it. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And you know, it does not guarantee us at all favor with the world. Nor does it guarantee us any favor with the church world. Because it was the religious world that persecuted Christ. It was the religious world that persecuted the apostles. It was the religious world that persecuted the Old Testament prophets. What a blessing it is to be adopted by the love of God the Father, to be brought into that dignified position of the children of God. But did you note, at the beginning we were talking about adoption. And what a sad sight it is to think of all those precious little children crying and begging to be adopted. But you know, not all the orphans in this world are adopted. But what a high and heavenly privilege, what a holy privilege it is for us to be the adopted children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Let us take that by faith. Let us rest upon that truth by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let us pray together. O God, our loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee so much for this adorable privilege. O God, we are not worthy even to lift so much as our eyes to heaven. And yet, Lord, Thou hast taken us from the filth and degradation of our sin and seated us with princes, and especially seated us with the Prince of Glory Himself. We thank Thee that we are seated together in the heavenlies, in and with Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast chosen us in Him. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless us now as we continue to give Thee thanks and to meditate upon Thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.